The scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning to read with verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Listen to the word of the Lord. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? For even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. And our text starts here. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers, having been subject to them, to him. So far the reading of the Word of God. Before we open this beautiful passage, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart may be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Dear Lord, we pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture, as we consider what the Apostle Peter is saying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may see that Jesus Christ is the center, that he is the heart, that he is the essence of our hope and of our confidence. Hear us, we pray, forgive our sins in Jesus' name, amen. Dear friends in Jesus Christ our Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, the Apostle Peter is following up on the thing which we looked at last week. That is, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. And he enlarges on that hope in the passage of today. Hope is a marvelous thing. There is a basic paradigm, there is a basic principle which the Apostle Peter and the other disciples didn't understand at first at all. And that principle is that suffering leads to glory. That when Jesus suffered and gave his life on the cross, that led to his glorious resurrection and ascension. Now, when Peter first heard that, he reacted very vehemently against it. He did not want that at all. You read of that in Matthew chapter 16 in Caesarea Philippi. Jesus asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? You recall that. And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah or John the Baptist risen from the dead or one of the other prophets. Then Jesus said to them, But who do you say that I am? And then Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then Jesus said, he showed his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. That was a revelation to Peter and the other apostles concerning this very fact that suffering leads to glory for Jesus. You recall that the wayfarers to Emmaus on the day of resurrection, that afternoon, two of them were walking to the town of Emmaus, and they were very depressed and sad. And Jesus joins them, and they don't recognize it's Jesus. And he says, why are you so sad? Why are you so depressed? And they said, are you a stranger in Jerusalem and don't you know what has just happened? And he said to them, what, tell me. And they said, it's about Jesus. And we believed and we hoped that he would be the leader of Israel who would deliver us. But our rulers delivered him up to crucifixion. And now this is the third day, and some of our group claim that he is risen, but we didn't see him. But that's why we're so sad, because he died. And it was our rulers that put him to death. And then Jesus said, O foolish men and slow to understand all that the scriptures have said. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the scriptures concerning himself, how that the Christ must suffer and then receive glory. That is the order. That's the paradigm. That's the beautiful plan of God. Suffering, the suffering of Jesus led to glory. You see that in other passages of the Old Testament too. For example, in Psalm 84, the valley of weeping becomes a door of hope. In Hosea 2, verse 15, it says, the valley of trouble becomes the door of hope. Sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. There is a resolution. There's a resolution to suffering. There's a resolution. The Apostle Paul says, and you know this very well, Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things for those who love the Lord, they work together for good. Suffering, problems, pain, that's not the end of the story. I was so glad for the solo which Brian sang this morning. No more night. No more tears. There's a resolution. No matter how bad things can be for the child of God, that's not the end of the story. That's not the end of the story. There's a wonderful resolution. There's a victory for the child of God. And the best example of this is Jesus himself. You remember, it's in John 12. There were Greeks that came to the feast. These are Gentiles, they are Greeks. They were not allowed to come into the temple itself. They come to the feast and they say, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Jesus says to them, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit." You see, death in the plant world has to occur in order for life to occur. I remember as a boy, we planted potatoes. And we would take, or my dad would show us how to do that, we would take a seed potato, which has various eyes in it, you know, the eye of a potato, and he would cut it so that there'd be an eye and plant that. And then by and by, in August, September, we would dig up the potatoes, and there we would see that little plant, I mean that seed that we put in, all shriveled up. That's what happens. But it's death to that gives life. That's the order. That's why we can say there's victory for the child of God. And that's what Peter is talking about here. There's hope. And he says, "Be ready always to give an answer to anyone who would ask you about the hope you have." And now he says, "Christ suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." You see, the Lord Jesus, the end of the matter wasn't his death, and that's what the disciples and the at that time were so confused about. Jesus had to open their eyes and show that it was through his death that there is victory. And that is the hope we have. That's the resolution. That there is no more night, no more tears. That there is a victory for the child of God. And that's what Peter is talking about. He is fleshing out the ground of hope. The reason we have hope. The reason we have confidence. The reason that we're not all torn apart when trouble comes into our life. Whether it is physical trouble, like sickness, cancer. Do you know there are people who, when they find that they have cancer and that they're terminal, they're tempted to just commit suicide? They don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to handle it. But for the child of God, we know how to handle it. We know that there is hope, that death is not the end of the story, that there's a resolution to every single problem that you can imagine for the child of God. There is a resolution. There is a victory. That's why Paul could say so confidently, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord, who are the called according to His purpose. For if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? You see, the Apostle Paul, as he thinks about this, and as he writes about this, he says, who is to condemn us? Christ is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? He mentions all kinds of terrible things: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger or sword, whatever it is. In knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, there's a resolution. It's not the end of the matter. Now, the Apostle Paul, he endured a lot. And he says, we are afflicted on every hand, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our bodies. You see, there is a resolution. So we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So there's a resolution. There's hope for the child of God, no matter what the circumstances may be. Every house has its cross. Everyone goes through troubles of one kind or another. But for the child of God, there is an answer. There is an answer. And the answer is in Jesus Christ. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. That's the purpose of His suffering. His suffering was to bring us to God, to open the door to heaven. And you know, it's so beautiful that the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul, the author to the Hebrews, uses the word once. Once. For Christ also suffered once for sins. In contrast to the Old Testament priests, who had to go every year into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle blood on the altar, first for themselves and then for the people, but they had to do it every year, again and again and again and again. And they took blood of bulls and goats and so on, and they did it every year. But in contrast to that, Jesus, with his own blood, once for all, brought us to God. And that word brought means its finality. It's a finished act. Jesus brought us to God so that there's now peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why there's a resolution. That's why there is hope. That's why there is peace with God. That's why the author of that great hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul," could write, you know how it goes. "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross. So I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." We have victory. There's nothing that can separate us from the Lord. We're brought to Him through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul can say so confidently, and for example, in Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And he could say in Romans 8:1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. In Christ we have peace and hope and confidence for this life and for all eternity." So the Apostle Peter is telling the people really what the basis of their hope is. It's in the finished work of Christ. "Put to death in the flesh, Jesus was, but made alive in the Spirit." And here again, the Apostle Paul opens that up for us in Romans 1:4, when he speaks about Jesus Christ, declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And then he communicates that to us. And now Peter uses something which is not easy to understand. He says, "In which he went," and that is Jesus Christ, "in which Jesus, arisen, went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water." There's been a lot of discussion about that over the centuries. You know, in the Apostles' Creed, there's the article that says he descended into hell. And that is, in the Apostles' Creed, it is after the words, "He died, was crucified, buried, then descended into hell. And then he arose." And there's a discussion, there's a difference of opinion in various circles about the timing of when Jesus descended into hell. The Lutherans and the Roman Catholics hold that that article, "descent into hell," is the first step in exaltation. While the Reformers have all said that it is the last step in humiliation, and that the descent into hell that's in the creed occurred really when Jesus was on the cross and cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That was his descent into hell. But those who say it is the first step in exaltation, they cite this passage and they say, Jesus, after he was buried, went into hell and proclaimed his victory to all the saints that were there. They called that the Limbus Patrum. Now, we don't actually hold to that. We hold to the fact that Jesus, when he, this passage, that he proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah. St. Augustine and John Calvin both teach that when the Apostle Peter describes this, he is describing the pre-incarnate Christ preaching through Noah to the people of his day. You know how long Noah preached to them? While he was building the ark, 120 years. Noah was preaching to the people that lived in his day, and he warned them about the coming judgment. You read about that in the book of Genesis, that he preached to them. Now, Peter says that preaching is Jesus Christ, that Jesus made alive in the spirit in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, that is, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. So the gospel was preached to them, but they didn't accept it. Only those who accepted it were the 8 people who were the children of Noah, his wife, 3 sons, and their wives. They believed it, and they were saved in the ark. Now, the Apostle Peter says that this is a picture of baptism. What did the water do? What did the ark do? As the water came down, and you read also it came up, the ark was lifted up by the water. The ark was carried by the water. It was the water that saved the ark. It was the water that saved the people in the ark. And what else was in the ark were 2 of all the clean animals and representatives of all creation. They were in that ark. You can actually see a replica of the ark in northern Kentucky. It was built. I haven't seen it. I've seen pictures, but I haven't been there. But those who have been there have been really impressed. But that is a picture of the ark. Now, what happened is that the water of the flood lifted the ark, and it floated. It floated so that it finally came to rest on Mount Ararat. As the waters receded, it rested on the top of that mountain. But the water kept it. Now, the water is like, Here, Peter describes it as a picture of baptism. What does that have to do with the ark? Well, do you know what it does? Baptism is a picture of cleansing. The flood was sent by God to cleanse the earth. The earth was cleansed of all the evil that was in it. There still is evil today. Of course, we know that. Evil was not eradicated by the flood. It was punished indeed by the flood. But the water of the flood lifted up the boat so that everything was in the boat was saved, preserved. And not only that, the water of the ark separated Noah and his family from the evil that was in the world. Now, baptism does that too. Baptism is, as it were, takes the child, lifts it up. The baptism is a sign of cleansing. It's a sign, just as water cleanses us from dirt in our body, or so also the blood of Jesus cleanses us from sin. That's the picture of baptism. Baptism is a sign and seal of the cleansing of Jesus' blood. And baptism is also something that marks the child of God. It marks them. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision. That was a mark. Could never be eradicated. The mark of baptism is a mark of God's ownership on you and me and our children. We belong to the Lord. Baptism is that which separates us from evil. It separates us. It calls us to holiness. And so the Apostle Peter is saying that Jesus proclaimed this. He proclaimed it to those who were in prison, that is, in hell, because they disobeyed when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves us not by removal of dirt of the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism commits us to a good conscience before God, that we live before the Lord in holiness, in righteousness. And this is all through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subject to him. So way back to the beginning, the reason we have hope, the reason that there is a resolution to whatever issues or problems we may have, the reason is that Jesus Christ has paid the price of sin. That Jesus has brought us to God. That he is our righteousness. And that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. So there is hope. There is hope. Even if we die, like the Apostle Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It's not loss, it's gain. And it's hard for people who don't know the Lord to even understand this. Doesn't make sense. Because death looks like it's loss. But here's where we have to walk by faith and not by sight. If we only walk by sight, all we'd see is a casket and flowers and weeping family. That's by sight. But we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. And by faith we see so much more. We see that Jesus Christ is on the throne. And that Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he be dead, yet shall he live. We believe that. And so we have confidence no matter what the circumstances of life may be. There's a resolution. There's a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for us who are kept by the power of God for the salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. So we've got that hope. And it's solid. It's a rock. It's an anchor for our souls. And everyone said, our Father in heaven, we thank you for this living hope which is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord, that we are not our own, that we belong unto him who gave his life for us, who delivers us from the tyranny of the devil, and who cares for us that not a hair can fall from our head without your will. And you make everything serve our salvation. And you assure us of this by your Holy Spirit, who dwells within us. Oh Lord, how rich we are. And thy Holy Spirit makes us willing and ready always to live for you. Oh Lord, bless us this day. Keep us in the hollow of your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.